Acts chapter 13, I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. Acts 13 and verse 16. Acts 13, 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are of his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. But be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles sought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, now you notice these words. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. My subject this morning is how Christ became our Savior. How Christ became our Savior. I want to tell you, it's right here in Acts 13. Starts all the way back with the children of Israel, comes through the time of deliverance, the judges, the prophets, comes all the way up to Jesus Christ Himself coming, going to Calvary, dying, being buried, resurrected. And yet this great message being preached first to the Jews and then also being preached to the Gentiles, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. Now you'll notice these are the words that was preached. How Christ died for our sins, how that He was buried, and how He rose again the third day. There is a tremendous blessing for us here, and it talks about our salvation. It talks about the Savior and our salvation. In essence, what we have here is the Word of God speaks of our Redeemer, but it also speaks of our redemption. Now, there isn't any redemption without a Redeemer, and that Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes it very clear here. You ought to be thankful today if you're saved by the grace of God. You ought to rejoice. I thought of often there are particular testimonies that are given. I know I've noticed these through the years as I've preached here. We've noticed these and thought of these. And yet there were those that were looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those that were anxiously awaiting His coming that they might be able to see their redemption or to see their salvation. If you will notice with me, there's two examples in the book of Luke in chapter 2. If you'll notice with me, one is Simeon and the other is Anna. But if you'll notice here, and this always blesses my heart when I read this, and Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25 and going down through verse 32. Now notice here with me, and it says here in Luke 2:25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." And notice, "and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost," that's the Holy Spirit, "that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Now, God had revealed to Simeon through the Holy Spirit that he was going to see the Lord's Christ. Now, the Lord's Christ was a child here, and we'll get into this a little bit later on, how that Christ became our Savior. It was according to God's purpose and God's plan, and God had it all ordained, and God had it all lined out as to how it was going to happen, how it was going to come to pass. Even as he had appointed the children of Israel, he had appointed a time for the judges, he had a time for the prophets, as he said in Acts, and the prophets told exactly what was going to happen. And even the writer here, or the one in Acts, said, you know, every Sabbath day they gathered together and heard it read from the prophets and yet didn't believe it, or yet didn't see it, and didn't understand what it really was. And so here we find Simeon. But then, if you'll go on down in the second chapter to verse 36, there was Anna. He says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age. And, you know, she didn't want to tell her age, I reckon. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. Now, that's a long time. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them, notice, that looked for redemption in Israel. God revealed not only to Simeon, but unto Anna, that this is the Lord's Christ. This is the one that is bringing redemption to us. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no redemption. But not only did these, but I think one of the greatest witnesses and testimonies was John the Baptist, when he said there in the first chapter of the book of John, and what he said in verse 29 down through verse 24, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now notice, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now listen to what John said. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with or in the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So Simeon said, now my eyes have seen my salvation. And Anna said, this is the one that is bringing redemption. And John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And that's exactly what we have that is given to us here in Acts chapter 13. And that is how that our Redeemer has come into the world, that we might have redemption. And that redemption is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how Christ became our Savior. Now, first of all, I'd like for us to think about that God purposed and planned and willed that Jesus Christ would become our Redeemer. Now, Jesus Christ, first of all, addressed himself to the work of redemption. What did he come for? He came not to do his will, but the will of the Father which had sent him. And I believe there's many scriptures that we could turn to and notice this, but I'm not going to go to these. I was thinking of what is recorded for us in the 17th chapter of the book of John, when he said, the work that thou hast given me to do, I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. In other words, Jesus Christ addressed himself to the work of our redemption. Now, how did he do that? He did that by becoming flesh, by taking our flesh. He took our flesh for the reason that he might be our Savior. The Apostle Paul wrote two places, and he made it very clear and very plain. He wrote, first of all, in Romans 8:3, and then he wrote in Hebrews 2, but he said in Romans 8:3, he said this, "For what the law could not do." Now, I want you to understand this. Nobody has ever been saved by keeping the law. Nobody has ever been saved by what they themselves are able to do. The law was never given for the purpose of saving anyone. The law was given for the purpose that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Because without the law, there is no transgression of sin. We don't know the transgression of sin, except there's a law, God's law, that says that we have sinned. For he says in this verse 3, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son," now notice, "in the likeness of sinful flesh." Now, he didn't send him in sinful flesh. He sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh, and that's very, very important. But you notice that. And he says, he sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So we see the work of redemption, that Jesus addressed himself to the work of a redemption by becoming flesh and dwelling among us. He came not as sinful flesh, but he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And of course, that was, as we read here in this verse, that was for sin. It was for my sin, and it was for your sin. The Apostle Paul also, when he wrote in Hebrews chapter 2 that I referred, made reference to there, in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 14 and verse 15, when Paul is addressing this great subject of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world and becoming flesh for our sin, he said in verse 14 and verse 15, now notice, he said, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood." Now, that's what we are. We're flesh and blood. Every one of us are flesh and blood. Now, look, he also himself likewise took part of the same. But, brethren, what's important is to understand how he did it and how it was done and how it came about. And he says here that, now, why did he do that? Took part of the same, that through death. Through death, that is his death there at Calvary. Now, what was it that he came to do? Through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. And who is that? That is the devil. And he says in verse 15, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And so I believe that he goes on and says, verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, yet he is able to succor them that are tempted. So we see that the work of redemption, he addressed himself to becoming in the likeness of sinful flesh for our sin, that we might, of course, be redeemed and that we might have this redemption. Now, we see that he might destroy the devil. Now, have you all ever heard of the devil? Certainly you have. Are you acquainted or aware with who the devil is? Certainly you are. The devil is our adversary. That's exactly who it is. And against the devil, you alone against the devil, as the old fellow says, I don't believe in chance, but you alone against the devil ain't got a chance, even though I don't believe in it. Now, 1 Peter tells us the kind of fellow that he is in 1 Peter chapter 5, and there in verse 8, and here's the task of the devil. He says, when he's talking to those that are saved, he says, "Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you." That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Now we find that Jesus Christ was victorious in His death over the devil, over Satan. That's exactly what the Word of God tells us. It looked like that He was a weakling to the Jews or to the world, but He went to die at Calvary, and in doing so, He was victorious over Satan and over the power of Satan, the one that has the power of death. He was victorious over him. And He says here in this, the devil's your adversary. You ever met your adversary? Certainly you have. If you're saved by the grace of God, it's a constant warfare, it's a constant battle that we engage here in this world. And Peter went on and said, now whom the devil, whom resist in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Every one of us go through the same thing that are saved by the grace of God. And so the purpose was He became flesh and He went to the cross of Calvary. He took, came in the likeness of sinful flesh that He might, as a man, go to Calvary and there that He might die, that He might defeat the devil, and that He might, of course, pay for our sins. Now Jesus puts Himself amongst the children and takes on the nature of children, and by means of dying in the flesh, He destroys the devil. Now why? Why would He take on the likeness of our flesh? Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, and the Apostle Paul is bringing this out, and I believe that we're going to talk a little bit later here now as how that He did this. Now, this is very important, but in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 15 and verse 16, it says this, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That He might destroy the devil, and that He might destroy death, and by doing so, that He might deliver us. The reason we have redemption, the reason that we have salvation, is because that He went there to Calvary. And He went there and died in our place. And so He took flesh. Now how He took flesh? He took flesh that He might be our Savior. Now He took not our flesh like Adam. Because you know, God took the dust and made Adam, and Adam breathed in the nostrils of Adam, and Adam became, a man became a living soul. So He took not our flesh as we do by carnal generation. He did not. And you have to keep this in mind. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Brother, there's no sin about Him. He didn't come in sinful flesh. But He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He did not take our flesh like Adam, but He took our flesh as not by carnal generation. For I believe that this is brought out both in the first chapter of Luke and it's brought out in the first chapter of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25, I want you to listen to this verse as I read here concerning this. And this is very important. And says in Matthew 1... and in verse 25, it says, now look in verse 24. Well, let's go back up to 23. Behold a virgin. Now that's what's important, first of all. See, this is why that we earnestly contend for the faith of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, notice, and knew her not, that means did not have any sexual relations with her. That's what it means. And had no sexual relations with her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Now he came in the, he didn't come in sinful flesh. He didn't come in carnal generation. But he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he came through the Virgin Mary that he came through. And this is very important for us to understand, because this is how he took flesh that he might be our Savior. This is the way that God designed for it to be. Now look over in the first chapter of Luke, and notice with me in the first chapter of Luke, and there in verse 34, and you'll see the answer to this. Then Mary said unto the angel had been there explaining what was going to take place and what was going to happen in verse 34 of Luke 1. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Meaning again, how can this be that I have not had any sexual relations with a man? Now that's important. That's what it means, and that's what ought to be said. And that needs to be said. Because who we're talking about, we're talking about the Savior. We're talking about our Redeemer. We're talking about the one that came in the likeness of sinful flesh. But he was born of a virgin. And then the angel answered in verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost, which shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, or that holy one, is really the interpretation of that Holy One, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And so, in God's purpose and plan, there was need of a Savior. There was need of His people having a Redeemer. And this Redeemer was going to come in the likeness of sinful flesh. But there wasn't going to be any sin about Him, because He was going to be the perfect sacrifice of God that was going to go to Calvary and die for our sins. So how did Christ become our Savior? He came into the world born of a virgin, conceived in the womb by the Holy Ghost. Before Mary had ever had any sexual relation with any man, she was a virgin, is what the Word of God declared, and what needs to be taught and needs to be preached. She had other children, but it was later on that she had him. But this was the Savior, the Son of God. So He took flesh by the working of the Holy Ghost, by the working of the Holy Spirit. I go back again to Matthew chapter 1 and look there in verse 18 and in verse 20 of that chapter. It says, now, and I underline this, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. And I noticed, and this jumped out at me, on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together. And he keeps saying that. It says that. And it says that time and time again. That means before they ever had any sexual relations. They were espoused here. And before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, and you know what Joseph thought, don't you? Same thing I'd have thought and you thought. Mary, you've not been faithful to me. But then the Lord came and appeared in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, or is of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, that's why that we have redemption. That's why that we have a Savior. And that's why that Savior is the Son of God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so formed in the womb, conception of a virgin, as he says in Luke 1:31. And so the work he undertook required that he take our flesh, but he take our flesh without sin. And the only way he can take our flesh without sin is to be conceived in the womb of a virgin by the Holy Ghost, or by the Holy Spirit. And that is why that he is our Redeemer and our Savior. It was necessary that he should take our flesh if he will be our Savior. Because of his work, because of the nature of it. His work was to save men, and men needed salvation. And so then he must do the work by dying at Calvary, on Calvary's cross. He must do that work. The Apostle Peter brings this out. Now, see, he didn't take on the form of angels. He didn't. He didn't die for angels. There's no salvation for angels. When a fallen angel, fallen angel, that's it. They're doomed, and they're reserved in chains, waiting for the day of destruction. He didn't die for angels. He didn't take the form of angels. But he took the form
of the likeness of sinful flesh, that he might come and he might be our redeemer, and that he might that he would be our savior. And this is very important for us to see this. The apostle Peter, I was going there when the thought came to me, but 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, he says this: searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And then he goes on down and look what he says in verse 18, 19, and 20. Notice this. For as much as you know, and brother, you know this. Now I know who my Savior is, and I know my redemption is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know how He came, and I know why He came. And He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There it is. No sin. No guile about Him. He said, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God designed it all and laid it all out before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now notice, who by Him do believe in God, who by Jesus Christ do believe in God, that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. And so we see, it was necessary that He should take flesh and He could come, that He would die. And the end of that work is that we might enjoy God and that we might also one day be glorified. And the ultimate end of it is for our good, but is also for His grace and for His glory. It is the ultimate end of this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ was made under the law. Now, the law said die. That's what the law said. The law, the moral law of God, the law of God that's designed says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So the law said die. And so He came made under the law. And I believe that when Paul was writing, and you think, He who was rich for our sakes became poor. He came from the portals of heaven and came down to earth. He placed Himself even under the law. For Paul said, when he wrote in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, he said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now we understand that He took on the likeness of sinful flesh. He had to do that because He came to die for men, not for angels. And so the law said toward us, said die, the soul that sinned shall die. So He made Him under the law. Now what's He going to do? The law is just, holy, and good. No man can be saved by the law. But a man, if he breaks the law, which everybody does, is condemned and doomed and damned. And so there had to be one that was made under the law to live under that law, to fulfill the law, that we might be free from that condemnation that the law said. And so the whole idea was, He put Himself in the room of sinners, He put Himself in the condition of sinners, and He did this to redeem us. The end of the law, and the law said, die. But what did He do? He took our sins, and He died. Paul writing, and I'll refer to this right quickly, when he said in that 10th chapter of the book of Romans, and there in verse 4, and he brings this out, and he said, for Christ is the end of the law. Now who's that for? Now is the end of the law, is He the end of the law to everybody? No. The verse tells us. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, He's not the end of the law to those that believe not, but He's the end of the law to everyone that believeth. And so He came, and what He did, He took upon the sins that we had committed and the sins that our forefathers had committed. The law said, because of these sins, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So there was the sentence of death was upon us. And so what had to happen was God sent His Son to die because and for that sentence of death that we might go free. And so we see that He came and he went to Calvary and died for our sins. Paul, when he wrote that second letter to the Corinthian church, and he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and there in verse 21, and Paul was bringing this truth to our attention to the Corinthians and to ours also, and he said this, "For he hath made him..." Now this is another point we're going to make, and this is leading up to it. Now he not only came in the likeness of sinful flesh and became man, he was the God-man. But he also became... He not only became under the curse of the law, but he also became sin. Now look. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I hate to use the word swap, but isn't that a great transaction? You know what it is? You know what it really is? It's rags for righteousness. Because all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So what we have done, we have exchanged our rags. God has enabled for the transaction to be changing of our rags for his righteousness. So take away sin and nothing can hurt us. There is no condemnation. For the wages of sin is death. That's what it is. The wages of sin is death. And that death is an eternal. That's a second death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thought about what Isaiah said. And Isaiah mentioned this in Isaiah chapter 53. And there in verse 6. And here's what he said. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." So what he did, he became in the likeness of sinful flesh and went to the cross of Calvary. He was came under the curse of the law, and he became sin, that I might receive his righteousness. Now there's no curse where there's no sin. Sins are made to be Christ by imputation. He knew no sin. So all of our sins were charged to him. They are not his naturally. He hath made him to be sin for us. Now the word curse carries with it the thought of punishment of sin. The punishment due sin from the hand of God's justice. I'm mindful often of when Jesus hung there on the cross and what he said. He said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And you know why the Father turned his back upon him? It's because he became sin. In other words, he took our sins. And as Peter said, he bore our sins. God afflicting the just merits of sin upon him that standeth charged. All of our sins being placed upon him. To wit, death with the sting thereof. The sting of death is sin. This death Christ died there at Calvary. No wonder he said, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And he said, "But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." So what really happened there was the divine justice of God was taking place. He had the sting of death. He was even forsaken of God. What happened was, he became flesh. He became subject even to the law. He became sin. He became a curse to be our Redeemer and our redemption. And what we have now is eternal life. I'm thankful
to have such a Redeemer.
Amen.